4, verses 1 through 5. Exodus 4, verses 1 through 5. And out of reverence for God's word, if you stand, follow along as I read. Exodus 4, verses 1 through 5. What is in your hand? And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. May you add a blessing to the remainder of this service, Father, as we learn of your goodness, as we discover what exactly is in our hand. Father, I pray today that you will show us the way, that we will be receptive of your word, and that we will bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. In your heavenly name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "No man needs sympathy because he has to work, because he has a burden to carry. Far and away, the best prize that life offers is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." Now, from a Christian's standpoint, we have to work hard. Sometimes it may be work, or it may seem as though it's work that's not worth doing. Notice that one of the words that Theodore said was, "No man needs sympathy because he has to work." You know, we shouldn't sympathize with one with another because of hard work. Now, I'm not speaking in the labor force right now. I'm speaking from a perspective of a Christian. We shouldn't sympathize one with another. We should pray one for another. We should ask God to lift them up and to give them strength to do that which God has called them to do. And so today we're wanting to talk about what is in your hand. Now, referring to Moses, we know exactly what God was referring to, the rod being in his hand. But today I want you to think about what is in your hand. What can God place in your hand so that you can do some of the very important works that he needs you to do, just as he was able to use Moses. Now, Moses had a job that needed no sympathy because it carried great burdens. But however, we know that those burdens that were carried by Moses, he was led by God. God was in control of Moses' life. And Moses had to realize that. And we know that Moses came to meet God through the burning bush. And this is how their relationship began. And so you may have a burning bush that is in your life right now. Or maybe it's something that you've incurred over time. Or maybe it's a burning bush that you will one day see. But that might be exactly what it is that God uses to get your attention. And I mean metaphorically, not literally a burning bush. But what is so good about the promises that God made to Moses are the very same promises that he has made to you and he has made to me. And so you have to be willing to believe those promises. That's difficult sometimes. When we see so many things going on within our lives personally, or things that are going on within our state, within our nation, globally, it's hard to sometimes believe on those promises. And God knew that this would be the case. But if you really, truly want to exude your faith in Christ, you must give him your all. You must be willing to totally place faith and trust in him. And when you do that, you're going to be a shining light. You're going to be a great example for others, non-believers and believers alike. How do you live out your faith? And do you take on the tasks of everyday life as a Christian, just as Moses did? And so I ask you that very question. Do you believe that the promises that God made to Moses thousands and thousands of years ago are the very same promises that he holds true today? And I hope that you all would agree that those very same promises God makes today, and he continues to keep those promises. There's no promise that he has ever broken or ever will break. So we can imagine, though, as Moses began to adhere to God's word, he was obviously going to be apprehensive, wouldn't you? Of course you would. You couldn't help but be apprehensive because he wanted to know God. He asked him, he said, how are these people going to adhere to my voice? And one reason why Moses felt this way, because the Lord had actually not spoken or communicated with the Israelites for over some 400 years since the time of Jacob. So it had been a very long time since God had communicated with the Israelites. So Moses was wondering, why me, God? Why are you choosing me? And so, why not Moses? Why would God choose you? But why would he not choose you? The answer is simple. He wants to choose you. He has already chosen you, but you have to make a very, very important decision within your life. You have to choose him. God sought after Moses, knew that he was a man that he could use, but then Moses at the same time had to be willing to be used. And so that is very true for all of us who are here today. You've got to be willing to be used by God. So many people have probably missed calling after calling and blessing after blessing because they were not willing to adhere to God's word. They were not willing to answer the call. Male or female, boy or girl, it does not matter. You've got to be willing to answer the call, and that's what God wants each one of us to do, is answer the call. Your call is very different from my call, but God can use you. We're all not going to be Moses. We're not going to all be Daniels, Noahs, Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs. We're not going to be those people. God doesn't want us to be those people. Each one of us has a specific calling, a specific duty. And if you're not willing to succumb to Jesus and give him your all, you're not going to find out exactly what that is, and you're going to miss a blessing. And so thankfully, Moses was willing to adhere to God's word, God's command. And so, of course, you know, if you were out and about doing your own thing and all of a sudden this bush was on fire and it began to burn and you began to feel this, it'd probably get your attention too. But God wanted to show Moses that he could use the simplest of people, the lowliest of people, to accomplish his great work. And so we're going to focus on Moses for a brief moment, but we're also going to focus exactly what was in Moses' hand and what a vital role that one small object played in Moses' life to being a leader and to leading God's people. And then how we too can take that metaphorical rod or staff and apply it to our everyday lives. So let's look back at verse 1 and verse 2 of Exodus 4. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee, making reference to the time in which the Lord had not spoken or been a part of the Israelites' life. And then verse 2 says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod. Now, if you would, look at verse 17 of this very same chapter. It says, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So, this verse also supports the importance of the rod and what the rod was going to do. Now, we know that the rod didn't do anything. It was the touch and the power of God upon the rod. The rod was just a mere stick. As if we were to leave right now, we all would go out in these woods and find a stick. That's basically the same thing that Moses had in his hand. But it was the rod of God. It was touched by the hand of God. So Moses' fear was caused, though, by an over-anticipation. He was worried. He was confused. He wanted to know, how would the people perceive him? And, you know, you think about perception. And, you know, we say that we don't have perceptions of individuals and we don't judge. I'll give you a good example. As I was getting ready this morning, I was watching the news, Good Morning America and the Weather Channel, and there was an advertisement for a fitness club in Charlotte. There's over 20 locations in this fitness club, and it says their slogan is, we don't judge. And I don't know how many of you have ever been a part of a fitness club or not, but sometimes you may feel inferior when you go in and you see some of these people who've been working out, it looks like, all their lives, and they look like they were chiseled out of rock, and here you are kind of playing with your belly fat a little bit and looking in the mirror and trying your best to work out or run on the treadmill, and these other people around you are doing fantabulous. And so you can't help but feel a little inferior. You can't help but being judged. But this Planet Fitness theme is that you come to our gym and we won't judge you. Now, how true is that? I mean, really. Perception is so very important. So we look at Moses' perception. Moses was a man who, number one, was an orphan. He was a fugitive. And he was a terrible public speaker. So how is Moses going to be able to be used to lead God's people? Not just an ordinary group of people, just some men and women that are just kind of wandering by the wayside. He was actually going to have to lead God's chosen people. An orphan, a fugitive, a man who could not speak well in public. Now, hopefully none of you in here are fugitives. But if God could use Moses in the way that he did, he can simply use you too. He can provide you with a rod. He can provide you with a rod, and not necessarily, like I said, not a physical, tangible rod, but he can provide you with a tool, with a talent, with a skill set to serve him to further advance his kingdom's growth. That's what it's all about. That's what is so very important. So we look at Moses, and obviously we wonder about the anticipation, the fear. And then you think about your own lives when you have to start a new job, you're starting a new school, a new grade level. You can't help but have fears. You can't help but have anxieties. But God has promised that if you give those fears to him, if you give those anxieties to him, those things that cause you undue stress, he will take care of you. And of course, 9 times out of 10, we bring most of that stuff on ourselves, things that we really should not ever worry about. Of course, we really shouldn't worry about anything. But once again, we know that that's not always the case. But here Moses was wanting to do what God needed him to do, but he was scared. He was petrified. He'd been called out to lead God's people. But the very same grace and the very same mercy that led Moses is the very same grace and mercies in which we can experience. And so we have a faith in Christ. We know that we don't see. We walk by faith. And so Moses, he was able to communicate with God, but he still had to walk by faith. He had to place all faith and trust in God and knowing that he was going to provide for him and he was going to take care of him. And I use the word provide for a very important reason, because God will always provide for you. He will give you an entrance and he will always give you an exit. He will provide for you. When it seems as all hope is lost and things just seem to be falling down all around you, if you seek him, he will show you the way out. Now, it may be a hard, treacherous battle to get out of there, but God will see you through it. And that's what's so important. Moses knew that God was going to see him through it. You should know that God's going to see you through it. And it may be years from now, and he may not see you through your trial, your tribulation, until he calls you home. But regardless, it'll be worth it all in the end. And so that's what we have to understand and know, that life is difficult. And that things are not going to always be easy. But we have a Savior who makes eternal life so very easy, if you're willing to adhere to him. And, you know, we look at it from being a Christian and the life that we try to live. And then we can look at the outside world. And you can see that we see successes. We see these people who have all the luxuries of this world. And things just seem to be going so very well. And that's good. Wonderful. But the world doesn't see persecution. The world doesn't see judgment, not through man's eyes, not through the flesh. But if you are one with the Spirit, you can see the persecutions and you can see the judgments. But one who has no relationship with God, they don't view all the calamities around our world as judgments or persecutions from God. They just think it's just some terrible act that's taking place within their lives. But however, we know that judgment's going to come, whether this storm is a judgment or not, whether the wars are a judgment or a persecution from God or not, we know that one day there's going to be a judgment. And so we have to make sure that we are eternally prepared. Not mentally prepared, not physically prepared, but spiritually and eternally prepared. And the only way that you're going to prepare yourselves eternally is by placing total faith in God. And being like Moses and understanding and knowing that God will provide for you an entrance and an exit. Wherever he wants you to go, he will lead. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Will you say that? Are you willing to say, if maybe when we sing that song one day, that song, you know, sometimes we just maybe utter the words of wherever he leads, I'll go. But do you believe what you're singing when we sing that song? Are you willing to allow him to lead you? But then the big question is, once you kind of take that step for him to lead you, are you really ready to go wherever God leads you? And our eternal home is really important, but till you get to that point, God has so much more for you to do within that small time frame of life. Wherever he leads, I'll go. As I said, Moses was an orphan, a fugitive. He was a terrible public speaker. And so he had all these different things stacked up against him. He was a lowly man. He worked as a shepherd in the desert. But then God saw fit to use him. God looked down and saw Moses and he said, "This man will do." God looks down at you and he'll say the very same thing to you with all the baggage that you bring, with all the different things that are coming around you, that are within your heart, that are within your mind, he can still use you. He can look at you and say, "This person will do." He can take the least of these and make the greatest of these. He can take the simplest of circumstances and make the most extraordinary of circumstances. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to see that God has a plan for your life. So as we said in verse 2, God asked Moses the question. He said, "What is in your hand?" Now, we obviously know that God knew exactly what was in his hand, but God had a reason. He has a reason for all things, and that's to always teach and to show. And so he was wanting to show Moses that there was something in his hand that was of great importance. As I've already said, that was simply nothing but a stick. But God wanted to show Moses that he could use that stick, that rod, that staff in a wonderful and mighty way. And so one reason that God asked Moses this question was that he wanted Moses to realize that God knew exactly what was in his hand, that God knew exactly what he could do through Moses if Moses was willing to relinquish himself to God. So that was one of the reasons why God asked the question. And he also wanted Moses to understand and know that he could also use the simplest of things in his life. God can use the most simplest of things in your life to do the work of the Father. You don't have to be an engineer. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a doctor, a lawyer. You can be just a good old common folk person who resides in Kershaw, South Carolina, with no great expertise in anything but for a love of God. And he can use you just as great as he even used Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or any of these great people that we have come to learn and to know and to respect in the field of theology or Christ's doctrine. He can use you in a wonderful and special way. So he said, "What is in your hand?" And so the rod was in his hand. So I ask you the question, what's in your hand? What is it that you possess within your life that you can use for God's glory? What has he given you? Now, as I said, this doesn't necessarily have to be a tangible object, one that can truly be held. It can be something that is within you, that God-given talent that is within you. So what is in your hand? What can you do for God? What can you do to show others that God has a special plan for you? So we're going to look at verse 3, 4, and 5 of this very same chapter. Verse 3 reads, "And he said, 'Cast it on the ground,'" and he's given Moses a command. He said, "And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.'" Now, I'll say that most of the time when you had snake charmers, you know, those people existed back then as well, they would grab the snake by the head area so that they could have a better grip on its head so that it couldn't bite them. But God wanted Moses to grab it at the tail, so we know that the head of the snake would be flailing all around. So that was more proof that Moses had to be very trusting of God's command. So Moses grabbed it by the tail. So he said he put forth his hand and he caught it. And as soon as he put forth his hand and he caught the snake, it became a rod once again. And so then God says that this act that's just taken place within your life, Moses, so they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, if you go on to read the rest of chapter 4, you can read other instances where God proved to Moses that he was going to use him in a mighty and powerful way. But today's focus is on the rod, what was in Moses' hand and how he was able to use that. So, as I've already mentioned about the shepherd's staff, commonly they were anywhere from 3 to 6 feet long. And with a hooked end. And that hooked end was for using as a walking cane, using as a defense mechanism to actually ward off animals, to ward off snakes. And he was able to use it for many other tasks as well. So that rod provided with a lot of different ways or means of being an efficient tool. But God had something even greater in store for that rod. And so we think about the rod and what it symbolizes. And like I said, you can go on. And of course, all of you know the story of how Moses was able to use that rod numerous times through his life and what it did from a miracle standpoint, a miraculous standpoint. So God can take the very same rod, staff, or stick that you hold in your hand, and he can use it to bring honor and glory to his name. And here's just a list that I came up with, just a few things that can be your rod, that can be your means of using your skill set or your God-given talent. One being your voice, a hammer, a man or a woman who is good with a hammer, a handy man or a woman, a pen, one who is really good with writing, conveying messages, a broom. It's important we have a broom and we have people who know how to clean and take care of God's church. Musical instruments, organizational skills, or having great leadership skills, or also having great communication skills. Those are all things that you can use as your rod. Every one of us who sits here today have a talent, a skill set that can bring honor and glory to God. And so many people recognize it as something that they've acquired because they are good, because they have that talent. Whether it's artistic, whether it's musical, whether it's academics, whether it be just here in the church as a leader, all of us have means of bringing honor and glory to God. But everything that we have is only because he has provided. It's not anything that you've done, not anything that you can do to earn. It is something that God has already freely given to you. So we must realize, though, that all these wonderful talents that we have, these good talents that we have, are simply blessings from God, something that he's already bestowed upon you. And he wants you to use them. And maybe you haven't discovered that talent yet. Pray to God. Seek God. Ask him, God, what can I do to bring honor and glory to your name? What skill set can you give me, God? Or what is not already, maybe already there, you just got to find it. Moses was very unaware, though, that this simple rod that he was getting ready to possess was going to bring so much honor and glory to God that it was going to literally lead, it was literally going to make a path for God's people. You think of the Red Sea as he parted it. Now, we know that it was parted by God's power, but the power was perceived through the rod. And so your rod, whatever it is that you possess within your hand, is given to you by the power of God. Now, you may not be able to go out and part a sea. You may not be able to go out and strike something with a rod per se and it turn into a stick or it bring forth water. But I promise you that God can use you in your skill sets and your talents to bring him honor and glory. And in return, win lost souls to Christ. Or maybe not necessarily win a lost soul to Christ, but he began to plant that seed so that we can win those lost souls to Christ. We think of simple-minded people. We think of people who have come a long way to accomplish the good of God. And I can give you two examples today. For example, is D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. He was a simple shoemaker, but who, by God's leadership, he sparked a great American revival. This was many years ago, but that doesn't mean it can't happen today. Another example is William J. Seymour. He was a half-blind, chronically ill former slave, but he was a catalyst for the historic Azusa Street revivals that took place in Los Angeles, California, and these revivals lasted for years. But God was able to use this man, an African-American man who was suppressed by slavery, who fought through all of the oppression because God gave him the strength and the power. And that very same power that he was able to use is the very same powers that you are capable of using. But you can't experience those powers if you don't allow God full control and reign of your life. And you know, somebody sitting here today, for example, you could be the next one to be a catalyst for the great American revival. You could be the next preacher to lead and guide and direct this community or this state or even this nation. We don't know, but God does. But you'll never know if you do not submit to him. If you do not be like Moses, be faithful be willing to serve no matter how harsh the circumstances may be. There are days in my life when I can look around and see life. And in my small scope of life, I try to figure it out. When I cut grass, as I've shared this one time with Miss Lavona, when I cut grass, that's when I'm doing my best to solve all the world's problems. I haven't yet, but I'm going to keep cutting grass. You have not solved all of the world's problems yet, but you got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep praying. You got to keep reading God's word. You got to keep coming to church and fellowshipping one with another, because that's very important. It's okay, and it's very important and encouraged to have alone time with Christ. But it's also very important that we have this corporate worship where we come together and worship together as the body of Christ. God doesn't want you to do it on your own, and you don't need to do it on your own. Come together. Learn more about Christ and do what we can so that we can all experience what each individual has within our very own hands, so that we can use whatever it is to further advance the kingdom of Christ. So as I say, though, I look around and I try to take in what's going on. And if you sit still long enough and you listen, you can hear God speak to you. He can whisper to you. He can give you a sign. He can show you exactly what it is that he needs you to do. And it may be something really far-fetched. It may be something you can never imagine seeing yourself do. But how great of a reward it is when you give your life to Christ, you give your heart to Christ, and you allow him just to be total ruler of everything. I encourage you all today, as you leave from here, have some alone time with Christ. And reflect on your life. Reflect on what is truly in your hand. What talent, what skill sets has God given you? Pray to God to allow him to reveal to you how you can greater serve him. That's what's so very important, is that we all are sent here to serve one another, to serve Christ. Spend a few moments dedicating your works, your talents to God. It's a great reward. No greater reward would you ever receive than when you do something of the Father. And that's what we should strive for each and every day. I want to read one verse to you in closing. This is taken from Psalm 92, verse 4. And it says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands." Now, that's a very important verse for us to focus on, because it says, "has made me glad through thy work." So not my work, but thy work. So you are doing the work of the Father. It will make you glad. It will give you a peace. It will give you a joy. It will give you a happiness that you'll never receive from anything else that you participate here on this earth. But when you do the work of the Father, when you're led by his hand, he will bring honor and glory to your name. And it says at the very end, it says, "I will triumph in the work of thy hands." That's very important too. We think of triumph. We think of victory, instant success here on this earth. But how great of a triumphant victory it will be when God can look at you one day and say to you, "Well done, my faithful servant, for whom I'm well pleased." Are you willing to be like Moses? Are you willing to allow God to use something so small and something so simple, something ordinary, for something great and extraordinary? What is in your hand? Father God, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. God, I pray today that you will show each one who sits here today that we all hold something within our hand that we can use, God. God, that you've instilled in us within our hearts, within our minds, within our physical being, that we can do great things for you, God, if we're willing to let go and let you have your wonderful and glorious way. Father, this is my prayer. Lord, as we leave here today, I truly ask that each individual reflect upon their lives. Ask themselves, God, what is it that I can do to bring honor and glory to your name? What is it that I can do to show others the love of Christ? And God, it may simply mean that we extend out our hand and hold another person's hand and pray with them, console them, love them, and just teach them the importance of what it means to be a part of the family of God. Father, if there be someone sitting here today who is not fully aware of their salvation, who was not fully aware of where they would spend their life eternal. God, may today be the day that your sweet, loving spirit speaks to them and shows them that there's only one way, and that is through you, God. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.